Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And some years ago, Joel Beakey wrote that it is one thing to be a Christian, it is another thing to persevere in the faith, and then another to be assured of salvation. And it applies to each one of us, whether we are preachers, whether we are Joel Beakeys, or whether we are just normal Christian people continuing to live and seeking to live the Christian life. We need to affirm the truth of the gospel in our own experience and in our own souls for assurance. And this morning we were considering about the many thousands, maybe millions of the 10 tribes of Israel, and even among the Jews who have fallen away, which applies also to the New Testament church. And so I think this is a very useful reminder, and it's a verse that we must hold dear to our hearts. And what Paul is reminding us as we come to the first verse of chapter 8, it's of course in chapter 8, and the first three verses actually belong in chapter 7, because they hold together. And what we are told by the Apostle Paul in this great and glorious chapter, complex though it is that there are two realities or two principles in our members, as the Apostle Paul puts it, in every Christian man, woman, boy, and girl. Two things working and together. And he summarizes that in verses 14 to 25 of chapter 7. In verse 21, he tells us that there are two opposing realities present in the believer. He desires to do good. It's not to say that he doesn't desire to fulfill the lusts of his own heart. But when he says that when the one who desires to do good, and he's referring to himself, he means that the deepest desire of his heart. Or we can put it this way. Sometimes the desire to do that which is not the will of God is overwhelmingly more than the desire to do what is right. But what he means is in the deepest recesses of our soul. Or better still, we might be able to put it this way to understand what Paul says better. In our most sane and considered moments. In other words, if a Christian were to sit down and to write down, detached from his desires and his practices and from his failures and the secret lusts of his heart, if he were to sit down and write what he would desire for himself, it would be to do the good according to the law of God. That's what the Apostle Paul means. But at the same time, there is this other desire, as we are told, of course, in Galatians 5 and 17. He also tells us, to put it in another way, that there are two laws, verses 22 and 23, or two principles working in us. The principle of disobedience, which is a remnant from our birth and our natural nature, to the new principle or the new law of God which is working within us. Verse 22, principle or law that delights in God's law in the inner man. That's how he puts it. Now think of it. And even non-Christian scholars of the Bible have put it this way. Imagine what a world we would live in if, by and large, every human being sought to live, and in some sense, we're not talking about regeneration here, we're talking about a society that would seek to live under the law of God. It would transform societies. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that, especially as regenerate believers, we desire to live according to the law of God. We desire to live in a society and within the church of God. And that's why the Apostle Peter reminds us, when he speaks about our future life, that there is a kingdom coming in which righteousness dwells. That's the deepest longing in the believer's heart. And if we think biblically, and if we have grown in any measure, we're not thinking in terms of the streets of gold and the pearly gates. I mean, these are all descriptions that point to the wondrous place that God is preparing for us. But that's not the ultimate draw card for us, is it? He's the King of righteousness. And it's the principle of righteousness in which one delights. Two principles, two laws competing within us. And then there are two cries. The two cries, one is in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Then in verse 25, "Thanks be to God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, "With the mind I myself serve the law of God." I thank God that we do have ultimate deliverance and the deepest of deliverance, and we have forgiveness of sins. And then lastly, two slaveries. Some do not like to put it this way, but this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. Verse 25, "I serve the law of God with my mind." And then again in verse 25, "But I serve the law of sin with the flesh." And the flesh here simply means the principle of sin that is still remaining in us. Remember, in the Christian, sin remains until his death or the coming of the Lord. But sin does not reign, but it remains. And so this is a fundamental truth that we've got to understand. There are two opposing realities in our lives. There are two laws or principles in our members. There are two cries that the Christian constantly engages in some measure or another. And there are two bondages. Here the bondage is not in the ultimate sense, but we are drawn to certain sins in our lives, even as believers. And that is something worth bearing in mind, because you'll hear, even in the evangelical world, that you come to Christ and then we are free indeed. I mean, we have those hymns, the like of which we used to sing as children. You know, "We come to the Lord Jesus and now I'm happy all the day." But really, it doesn't stand against the truth of Scripture, does it? I mean, they obviously have completely forgotten Romans 7. They've completely forgotten the experiences of believers, even Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the sin and the sorrow that sin has brought into their lives. They've forgotten what the Apostle Peter did. They've forgotten the cry of the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I buffet my body." And so we need to remember this. There are these competing principles, cries, laws within us. Now, having said that, this is not dualism, and if you know something of what dualism means, the pagan philosophies, the Greek philosophers talked about good and evil as dual and equal powers to which we are subject. That is not at all what the scriptures speak about. We have two realities, but they're not equal in power. They're not equal in direction in the believer. And they're not equal in the force with which they act upon the believer. While actual sin is present in us, the principle of the eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, is eternally potent or powerful because of the working of the Spirit of God. I've used this example before in terms of an airplane. As the airplane seeks to take off, or even after it is taken off, there are two principles working on. One is the principle of gravity. And the principle of gravity must bring it down. But there is another principle of aerodynamic forces and the force of the engines which lifts it above the principle of gravity that seeks to bring it down. It's exactly the same in the Christian life. There is a principle of the gravity of sin. But at the same time, there is the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit with the internal principle of eternal life working within us. Well, we could even use the example of trees and plants, couldn't we? Think about it. The principle of gravity, which keeps the planets together. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, I still find it kind of hard to understand. You think of the oceans. What is it? 2/3 at least, or is it 75%? Of our planet is covered in water, oceans. And we know that our planet is a sphere, not exactly a sphere, it's a little bit of an oval shape, or it's not an exact sphere, but it is generally round. And most of the water or the oceans are on the sides of the globe and underneath. What is it that does not make the waters fall down? It's the gravity, the pulling power. But it's exactly the same when it comes to plants. Why is it that gravity, which keeps the oceans in place, stops the plant from growing from a seed to a plant and a tree and a mighty oak? It's the life principle. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. He uses, of course, a very potent example and one that is very easy to understand in the earlier part of Romans 7. He speaks about marriage. Like a woman whose first husband has died and now she's married to a new husband. The first husband was the law, and there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good and holy and pure, says the Apostle Paul. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. We just cannot keep it. And so the law becomes oppressive to us because we fail the law. But instead of being married to the law, we are dead to the law and we're married to Christ. And so what happens? As you're married, well, if you're married a second time and the first husband is an oppressive husband, what happens? The wife still lives with the principles of constraint or condemnation from the old husband in her mind. She's influenced by it. It's exactly the same with us. We're still influenced by sin. Sin and its effects remain in us, but does not reign in us. We are not married to it. Or to use the examples of gravity, well, gravity is a real force and it brings us often down. It cannot keep us down because of the great principle of life in Christ Jesus. So even though we struggle in many different ways, even though we fail in the love of God, we fail in the zeal for God and His name and all these things. Look how he ends that entire section with the first verse in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That old husband cannot harm us in any lasting ways. That old principle of sin is destined to die with our death or the coming of the Lord Jesus. And there is this new life principle which will overcome the gravity of sin that is working within us. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of the experience of the believer. And so when we think our love is lacking, when we think our obedience is lacking, then what we need to do is, as the Apostle Paul says repeatedly in Romans, do you not know? Reckon yourself, that is, consider yourself. So the first thing is to know our condition. Know the principles that are at work within us. And know that the power that works within us is the resurrection power. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He, that is Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Or in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. In other words, sin or the law taking the sin that is in our lives does not reign over us. The law is something we ought to keep, but we are not saved by the law and we are not condemned by the law. Why? Because as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that is the sin that is dwelling in us, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And then listen to these words. He condemned sin in the flesh, that is in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take verse 1 and verse 3 together. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? And what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to put our trust in Him. And when we put our trust in Him, we are engrafted to Him. Like a branch is grafted into a cultivated plant, as Paul uses later on in Romans chapter 9 through to 11. And we are in Christ, we have no condemnation because He was condemned for us. It's so simple, but it's so profound. It's so profound that we will never understand what it means in the fullness of its force. But we can grow in the understanding of it. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us another qualification, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That word walk is very important, because it does not say those who have made a decision. It's not a one-time thing. Of course, the generation of supernatural life and faith within us is a one-time thing, just like the generation of physical life is. But how do we know there is true regeneration and true life? There is the walking. It's not a one-time, I made a confession, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, and I was baptized or the like. But those who walk, what does walking mean? Walking means we have not fallen down in our pilgrimage. That is, we have not fallen down and stays down. When we fall down, we seek forgiveness and we continue to walk and to live. Those who walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we fail, we seek forgiveness. And we listen to the words of the Scriptures and seek forgiveness and continue in the way of obedience. In the 23rd verse of chapter 8, Paul puts it this way: not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That is the completeness, the fullness of our salvation. 1 John 3:2, beloved, it does not yet appear who we are. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And 1 John 3:3, anyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. And so when we consider in our pilgrimage our failures, our weaknesses, we must always remember that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are walking according to the Spirit, and who look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing salvation in its fullness to each one of us. And so may the Lord strengthen us in our pilgrimage, that while we learn to pay attention to the rebukes and the warnings of Scripture, we must have first principles down in our souls. While these things should sadden us, while these things should bring us to the Lord again and again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we must also rejoice in the fact that our sin was condemned in Christ's flesh. That's the whole meaning of the emblems. His body broken for me, His blood shed for me. In my place condemned He stood. And therefore, there's no ultimate condemnation. It doesn't mean there is no chastisement. It doesn't mean there is no adjudication of what we have done in our body. But it's not regarding our sonship or our eternal life. And so, while we might from time to time, and I trust that it is often, look at ourselves, because this is the mark of maturity, when we say, oh wretched man that I am, I do not do the things I know and I want and delight in the ultimate sense. Because in the inner man I delight in the law of God. I mean, take the Ten Commandments as I said. Who among us, and I think many non-Christians who know the Bible, would love to live by the Ten Commandments? Not all. Many. Think of what a wonderful life it would be. It would reflect the life of God. Of course, we have no capacity to live it apart from the Spirit of God. But we long for that kind of life. And as believers, we must delight in the law of God to live free of covetousness and hatred and anger. And above and beyond that, remember the first tablet, to love Jehovah our God with all our hearts, souls and minds and strength. Our minds and strength. Strength. So may the Lord help us to walk, no matter how many times we fall, no matter what the struggle, no matter how often we cry, O wretched man that I am. At least the same number of times we must affirm the truth of these words. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How can we be in Christ Jesus? Well, don't look to the past. Come to him now, trust in him, repent of our sins, and resolve by the power of the Spirit to continue in the Spirit. And even though we groan in the inner man, the Lord will come for his own. He will hear our prayers and he will transform us into his very likeness. What a glorious gospel this is. What a glorious God this is, who would redeem sinners and make them into his likeness. Not simply forgive our sins, not simply give us great inheritance. In fact, our inheritance is God himself, and he will make us a reflection of him. And so may the Lord help us, so that we will never despair, but we will always trust, along with our concerns about our sin and our failure and our smallness. We must always rejoice in him who is our salvation. Amen. Well, let's sing this very wonderful hymn written by Count Zinzendorf. Many of you know the story of Count Zinzendorf, who lived in the 1700s. He was obviously a man of nobility. He was saved and he gave all that he had for the prosperity of the things of God. And he says this: Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are and my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these array, with joy shall I lift up my head. If there was anyone who could rejoice in the things and the privileges of this world, it was a man like Count Zinzendorf. You see, when his eyes are open to spiritual realities, he says, the Lord is his beauty and his righteousness is his glorious dress. And it's true for the least of us, because we have the same riches in Christ. Well, let's stand and respond by singing hymn number 545.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ, we thank you for your atoning sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We thank you for your glorious dress, and we thank you for the promise, O Eternal Father, that you will wash us from every vestige of sin and perfect us in Christ Jesus in that eternal day. But we thank you that even now we are protected by the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, O Lord, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, forgive us our sins and help us to walk in righteousness no matter how often we fail, to seek your pardon because you have been condemned for all our sins. And Lord, as we have sung, we pray, oh, let the dead in the spirit now hear thy voice and bid thy banished ones rejoice. We pray for all those who are not saved. They will seek you for forgiveness and life eternal. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, so that we might be found in the kingdom wherein righteousness dwells in completeness, through Christ Jesus. Amen.